wisdom. We'd like to, if you would open up with me today in Acts 17. The original sermon was supposed to be on Ecclesiastes. We were going to do the whole book, and what I had prepared were 37 nuggets of information that just spoke truth. Ecclesiastes, if we're going through the book of through the books in the Bible as a church, and we went through that several weeks ago, and we read it in like 3 days. But Ecclesiastes is one of those books when it's just good to read and prioritize. And so I wanted to take today and go through that. And hopefully you've had some time. But like I said, Thursday I was praying and some things changed. And so we continue in our the book of Acts. We've been going through the book of Acts now for quite some time, and looking at the foundation of the early church and seeing how can we align our lives and our church with the truths that we find in Scripture. And Ecclesiastes was definitely worth the wisdom for us to look at. And I shared it with our Sunday school today. But on the information desk, if you're interested, I have brought out some handouts of those nuggets of information. But here and just another word about that, Ecclesiastes, a little piece of information before we move forward. It's a Greek word. It's a Greek title of a Hebrew word that means preacher or teacher. And what's interesting, we've talked about that word preacher. Preacher is not a title. That's not my title. My title is pastor. A pastor is one who leads, guides. There is teaching involved in that, but it's for the purpose of equipping, for the purpose of creating action. And here we found that every Christian is a preacher. Every follower of Christ should be a preacher because it's a word that simply means to proclaim the truth. And what's neat is that ekklesia, we've talked about that word before too, and that's all the Greek I think we'll talk about today. But it's a word that's related to it, but it's a word that refers to the church. It literally means the assembly. There we go. And so we are a people of preachers. We are a people of proclamation. We are a people who have been given the message of truth, the message of life, and we have the expectation to go and make that proclamation in our lives however the Holy Spirit leads. And with that, being that assembly of truth, it does require action, requires obedience as we go, as we make disciples in Christ's authority, and as we teach the things of God. But today I've titled the sermon and Gut Check 2016. It's one that may have more questions than it has answers, but the answers are available, and I do plan on that we spend a lot of time this year answering those questions. But what's a gut check? You know, I thought about, hey, let's be churchy and let's change gut check to heart check because, you know, Christ lives in our heart and stuff, but the reality is gut check. It's a test of assessment of courage, of character, of determination. It's an evaluation or test of a person's resolve, commitment, priorities, and typically with a respect to a particular course of action. Today, this is the year of disciple of the disciple. I've written a little bit about it in the bulletin. We've talked about discipleship often, and for us just to talk about discipleship isn't going to change lives. This is the year of the disciple. This is your year. This year is about you. It's about me. And how do we carry out the mission of Christ? So back to Acts. We left off in the midst of conflict a few weeks ago, and when we did a series of through Acts 17, 1 through 9, and we left that in the midst of conflict. If you remember, the accusation that was in 17:6 is that they had brought Jason. They were looking for Paul, but they couldn't find Paul, and Jason was his host, and so you're kind of responsible for your host, for your guest. And so they drug Jason out and brought him in front of the leaders, and they made an accusation. And if you remember that accusation, it said, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And so we've looked at, what does it mean that turning the world upside down? It means that these men, just like us, this flesh and blood, they're sinners who were saved and they were given the mission, and that they had come and they were on mission to proclaim the message about the Messiah. We spent 4 weeks looking at that. And again, in the midst of this problem, the solution was to get Paul out of town. And so here, join me, if you will, in chapter 17, verses 10 through 15. Here it says, the brethren, and remember, this is the brethren, they're in Thessalonica. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scripture daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea also, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. Now, those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they left. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we pray once again, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, Lord, minds and hearts, Lord, to be able to perceive. Lord, as we do a gut check, as we look at the priorities, as we follow the example that we see here in Scripture today, Father, how can we be an effective, fruitful church for you? Lord, we pray that you would bind the spirits, Lord, that would come to agitate and take away from your word as it is proclaimed in our life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we, Berea, and now we've been following Paul. He's on his second missionary journey here, and from Thessalonica, if you recall, that he had a plan, but the Holy Spirit changed his plan. He headed up into Macedonia, and just left Thessalonica, and here he finds himself going about 45 miles to a little bit to the east and down to the south, and we find him in a place which is still an active city by a different name in modern-day Greece. But we see Paul. We looked at a couple of weeks, doing exactly what we see that Jesus laid out in Luke 10, where he went and he found a people of peace, a people that was interested in the things of God, people that have yet to be saved. Not that he went to a church, but he went to a people that he had knew that were interested in God, but have yet to come to the gospel, people that were searching, people that were seeking. This is the year of the disciple. We've talked about that. And again, it's being a disciple, there's no expectation of a cold call to a depraved place or a cold call to a depraved people. Now, if the Holy Spirit says, hey, I want you to go do this, then we need to be obedient. But that's not what I'm talking about here today. I'm not talking about holding signs and being on the side of the road. I'm not talking about yelling at people and telling them that they're going to hell. I'm not talking about going into a bar and drinking a Coke and trying to share the gospel in the midst of drunkenness and debauchery and other evils. I'm talking about sharing the truth within relationship, sharing the truth within the people that are in our lives. Today, much of the sermon will be about our vision, and our vision is that everybody within the reach of our congregation would have the opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're talking about those within your reach. Those who you know, those who you're in contact with, those who are sharing their hearts with you, those that you know that are struggling, those that you are hopefully praying for, those that you are saying, Lord, you know their needs, and how can I share your gospel? Those where the Holy Spirit is leading you to do, because we've been called to make disciples, but if we remember the Great Commission, it is in His authority, and that Christ promised to be with us, and it must be by His Holy Spirit. But we see this, the response of the people here, to be very, very productive. We see it clearly here that they received the word. And what does that mean? Their minds were open to the things of God. They were open to the message and the truth that Paul had to share. They were willing to listen. And oftentimes, the people that are in your life, they're more apt to listen to you than to somebody that they have a relationship with. They will receive your message more than they will receive mine or somebody else's that they don't know. The relationship, we found out that 85% of people who come to Christ is through a relationship that they have with somebody, a friendship, a neighbor. They know them. But here, the people of Berea, they received the word. They were willing to listen. And in verse 11, it says that they received it with great eagerness. They wanted to know. They were searching. They were seeking. And here we see next that they examine the scripture. They didn't just take Paul's word for it. Who is this guy? He calls himself an apostle. He calls himself a disciple. But who is this guy? When they went and they examined the scriptures. Why? To see if it were so. It's one thing to listen, but never take anybody's word for it. Go and examine it. I can imagine that they were researching scrolls. They were looking through the Torah. The Torah is the first five books of the Old Testament. They were looking at Psalms. I imagine that Paul shared from Isaiah and Micah and much of the scriptures that we looked at the day that we were talking about the Messiah during the Advent. Here they learned that his message was truth. He said this Christ would come. He said this about, he said that he'd be born of a virgin. He said he was born in Bethlehem. He said all these things, and they didn't take his word for it. They tested the scriptures. And then we see in verse 12, the result of that is that they believed. It was not just a mere addition to their knowledge. It was life-changing for them. The other day, my boys and I, we were driving through Shamukla and down 182, and the University of Florida has a big agricultural testing center there where they grow different plants and they test them in soils and fertilizers and different things. And on their sign, they had this thing, it's quote, said, "The great aim of education is not knowledge, but action." And it's my hope that we have come to study together, and this time together is not that you leave here with a little bit more information, that you come here a little bit more about Scripture, but you've come here and leave here to examine the Scriptures. And when you examine the Scriptures and you believe them, the Holy Spirit moves in your heart. That's, again, not that you just have knowledge, but now you're applying it. It leads us to action. And then we see here that, and we've talked about this, belief. It's a big deal whenever we will. It's easy for us to believe something, but when we've studied the Scriptures at that word of believing, it is something that it talks about. It requires action. It requires obeying. It requires a life change. Because to believe something but to act differently than what we believe, we've discovered, is hypocrisy. It's a lie. So they believed and it changed their lives. And because they believed, they obeyed the word, the scriptures that they had discovered. So like the Bereans, it brings us to our gut check today. In teaching and application of this passage, the application of the scripture is very true for us today. And if you're following along, I've put an insert in the bulletin. A little different than what we've been doing lately, but again, things changed after the bulletin was printed. First, I put "we will," and I hope we will. It's how I will lead, but we will receive the word. This is how we apply it. This is how we put it in action. This is how we begin our gut check at Perdita Bay Baptist Church. Is that first, we will receive the word. I tell you, you can count on that when you come to this place that you will hear the word of God from this pulpit. If it's me, certainly. If it's one of our guest speakers, Ron, last week he came. He's an ordained minister. He shared the word. We have licensed Wes. When Wes comes, he will share the word. When Rhonda leads us in song, it will be focused on the Word. You can count on that the Word will be spoken. It is something that will be worthy of receiving. But this is where it becomes important for you, is that we will examine the Word. Oh, we must be a people. You've heard me say it. Don't take my word for it. But we must be a people who examine the Word. And I told you this was a gut check. Gut checks aren't easy. That's why I left it as a gut check and didn't change it to a heart check. Heart check is flowery. Heart check sounds like it's easy, but a gut check is hard. And then the message, the rest of the message, it really begins to become a little challenging here. Church, the reality is that we do not examine the Word. About three sermons ago, I shared a sermon, and it had like 30 passages of Scripture. Not 30 Scriptures, but 30 passages. And for the sake of time, I just read through them. And they showed up on the screen. You didn't have time to turn to them. I didn't turn to them. I told you that I copied and pasted them, but I printed every one of those out and stacked them up and made them available. Almost none of them were gone. I'm thankful that I have a church that trusts me. And I guess if you got a guy that says, "Hey, don't take my word for it, go and study the Scriptures," and I made them available to you, well, then he's pretty, you know, he's not going to mess that up. But still, do you examine the Scriptures? Do you just take whatever you hear and apply it to your life? If you do, you're going to find yourself in a dangerous spot. We got to be a people who examine the Word. Whether we trust who we're hearing, whether we're familiar with the passage, whether we know it all. Oh, there's been little evidence that whenever it's given in this body that we partake. There's been little evidence. We must be a people who examine the Word. Why? Because the Word is foundational to who we are. The Word is the framework of all creation. And if there's, and it's through the Word that the impossible becomes possible. We've looked at that. And even the Word, it says the Word became flesh. The Word represents our salvation. The Word is Jesus Christ Himself. How can we say that we are the church, that we are disciples, that we are the organization that God has put on this earth to bring salvation to people, to share the message of life, and we have yet to examine the Word? Oh, we must be a people that examine the Word ourselves, and not just ourselves, but also the organization that we have here against the Word. I want to talk about that, the organization a little bit. You know, last year we finished our bylaws. We rewrote, if you haven't heard yet, I don't know where you've been, but we rewrote the whole bylaws, and we ran them through a lawyer, and we gave him a gift, and he said he had never seen so much Scripture in bylaws before. And it's a good thing, because legally, if there's anything that we legally ever have to do, we're not allowed to bring Scripture in, unless it is written in our bylaws. And so that was a good thing. We're building our foundations on Scripture. But we and coming back to that organization ourselves, you know, we're doing our policies, our procedures, and one thing that Tom and I have talked about briefly, and we'll continue on as the policy and procedure bylaws committee gets back together, is that we really have to organize this a little differently. We've gotten so reliant on the organization that we've lost focus of the individual. And we've become reliant on the organization to be the disciple instead of the individual. It's never intended for the organization to be the difference. But we'll talk about that more as we go. But church, when do we know that we have been successful? I mean, we need an answer to that question. When do we know that what we're doing here right now matters? Is it just because we did it? It's Sunday morning, we check it off the box, it's done. How do we know that we have been successful as an organization or as a church? How do we know that we have been successful? Well, we've made a vision. We have just shared that with you. We know that we have been successful when everyone we know Everyone we know, everyone that you know, everybody that's within the reach of the congregation is what our vision says. When everybody in our lives has had the opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only way that we've been successful. Not a budget that ends in a black, not in a new program, not in in more people, not in double services, not in, in new church bling, not in all that stuff. We have yet to be successful until everybody within the congregation and the people that's within their reach has had the opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel. That's our vision. Not because I wrote it, not because the committee wrote it, not because somebody else wrote it, it's because that's what we voted on. And then it's not because we voted on, because we found it in Scripture and said, this is what we're supposed to be about. And then we've made a mission. We are not going to be successful until everybody that's within this church who calls themselves Perdita Bay Baptist Church. Perdita Bay Baptist Church is not a place, it's a people. And we will not be successful. We will not be until we are active. The response, we've talked about, until everybody has the opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel. Not everybody's going to be drawn, or maybe they're going to be drawn, but they just, for whatever reason, I've had somebody tell me before, very close to me, that I love the things in this world too much. I've had another that's very close to me that just blasphemed God right in front of me when I shared the gospel with them. There's going to be those like that. But it's not that everybody's telling us no, or saying that, hey, the gospel isn't for us, or that we don't believe in God. The problem is that we're not sharing it. That's the problem. This is church. We go to church. And we hear it. We check it off our box. We go to lunch. We go to work. We got many things to do. The response is not about, I won't go there. We're looking for action in people's lives. Our mission is, we've talked about our mission. We all have different strengths, different callings, different abilities, different talents, different places, different neighborhoods, different schools, different workplaces, different, all kinds of different. But we have been given that, and we all have a different network of people that we know. I will never be able to reach the people that are in your life, but you can. And I tell you, if we are Christians, we've talked about our disciples. It's not a profession. It's who we are. And disciples are those who learn from the Word of God and then obey the Word of God and then teach others to do the same. Don't take my word for it. Examine the Scriptures. Well, how do we do that? Well, that's in our mission too. We do it by loving God with all of our heart. If we don't start with God, we will not be successful. We do it next by loving all people as Christ loves us. And then we do it next by living according to God's word. Why? To glorify Him, to glorify God, and to extend His kingdom. That's why we do it. So I have some questions. And some of these are going to be challenging questions, and I intend them to be because we need the answers to them. We've talked about fruitfulness. We were in a prayer meeting the other day, and we were talking about some things, and somebody said, what are we doing wrong? And we prayed about that. Lord, are we doing anything wrong? And I don't think we're doing anything wrong. We know that the foundation is being built and that we're heading in the right place, and there's things that need to be in place before things can happen as far as reaching our area, our neighbors. And one of them is this: we must become disciples. But these questions, first of all, what about our outreach? Oh, we're doing great. We're connected with Ethiopia, we're connected with Canada, we're connected, somebody is supporting folks down in South America or Central America. We're given equal to percentage-wise or greater than most churches in this area in our association. We're doing great. On you look at our missions page, you're like, wow. This little church is doing all that. We're touching folks in the world. We support missionaries in so many different ways. But what about our backyard? What about our Jerusalem? What about our Jerusalem? It's easy to stroke a check and send something off to Canada. But what about our backyard? What about the military? Do you know there's 14,500 roughly military people in this area? Now, there's some are Corey Field. We got Softly Field. We got some other, but I'm talking about just from NAS. 14,500. Do you know the greatest percentage of them live in 32506? Now, 32506 is long and wide, and we can't reach all the way over there, but we are, the Merlin Road is the border for 32506 and 32507. Do you know where the other half live? Or not the other half, but the second greatest percentage is in 32507, the one that we border on. What are we doing to reach out to our military friends? You know, we got a lot of military friends. We got the Osteens that just transferred out. We got the Bacons that transferred out, and we still got connections with them. One of my best friends is used to be a Harry pilot over in Yuma from the Marines that was here for just 3 years. What are we doing to reach our military? We got strategic. That's why one of our goals in 2016 is to reach out to these folks. What about, I mean, even Facebook? You know, the greatest number of Facebook friends that we have, and we're sharing truth here, are from my friends, not yours. Why aren't we sharing things? Why aren't we sharing the message? How are we going to really make a difference in the world if all we do is show up in behind these closed doors in this building and leave unchanged? I'm not here. We're not here. The word is not here for us to have more knowledge. It's that to bring action into our life. What are we going to do about it, church? What are we going to do? We've set a mission. We've set a vision. We will not be successful until we meet those. What are we going to do differently? We've got to prune some things. Policies, procedures, that's another one of our goals for this next year. Very productive in what we're doing in there. Oh, I love meeting with those folks. And it's some of the greatest meetings that we've had is about the bylaws. It's almost worshipful. It's awesome. Here's something, and hold on. Hold on. And when I say hold on is don't judge me and throw me out of the building yet. What about Sunday school? If Sunday school is so important to us, why do we only have the facilities to reach 40% of our congregation? If Sunday school is something that we've put so much into, and where it's the evangelism arm of the church, why do we only have enough room, church? Measure it yourself. Don't take my word for it. Why can we only hold 40% of our congregation in our Sunday school space? What are we going to do about it? Tell you, people will come into a Sunday or a small group meeting, and that's where relationships are made more than this big group here. Oh, it's still relevant, or the principles behind it, but is it relevant in its form? Small groups. I'm not saying that we need to get rid of small groups. No, that's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying, what are we going to do different to make it work? Examine the scriptures. Acts 2, verses 42 through 47, and Hebrews 10, 23 through 25, we won't go there today, but we had a Sunday school meeting here two weeks ago with the family class, and we broke down those things, and guess what? The things that are in the church are impossible to do within our current form. It talks about fellowship, not about having pizza and coffee together. It talks about real life, about Christians meeting each other's needs, about Christians being there, encouraging and spurring each other on. And what do? We say, be here at 9:45. You got an hour. We're going to ring the bell. Then come in here and listen to another service for an hour and 15 minutes. And then boom, we go. How can we ever be the disciples that Christ has called us to be? And we've only structured a couple hours. And only 40% of the people can come to the other hour. The problem is, though, that even that 40% isn't filled up. We can't. Something must change. Or we're pursuing a vision that will not be effective. And do you know what it is? The things that are in Acts 2 and Hebrews 10, that's what this generation is hungry for. It's what they're hungry for. That's what our military friends are hungry for. They're away from their families. They want family. They don't want a meeting. They want family. have we set ourselves up for failure in the 21st century? We're doing the things that were great in the 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, they became shaky. The 2000s, things begin to change. We're all sitting around scratching our heads and saying, where's everybody going? My question is, where's the disciples? That's us. What about membership? I tell you, membership matters. It does matter. Well, you know, why do we have membership? Well, there's two reasons. You know, first of all, we got to have membership because somebody owns this building. Somebody turns on these lights. Somebody, there's the organizational side. We're going on the non-spiritual. This property, everything you see here is owned by the membership. The membership makes the decisions. The membership, and we set the bylaws into place. We set the policies and procedures into place. And so that side of it, in our culture, we got to have that. But where is the membership? We'll have a business meeting here this next week. There's nothing major going on. But when there is, we still only have about 30 people. I don't know, we have over 180 on our active list. I can't do the math that quick. What's that something? A small percentage. Oh, where's the membership? We have over 180 active on the rolls, and the biggest number we can get here is 120 something. And we haven't hit that today. Membership matters. And then, okay, let's look at the spiritual thing. Well, as a congregation of folks, we're all members of the universal, you know, Christianhood or whatever you want to call that. We're all family in Christ. There's unity. There needs to be unity there. Where are the members, the spiritual members? Where are the organizational members? We will never fulfill our vision and our mission with cultural Christians. Pastor, you just hurt my feelings. It's a gut check. Your actions maybe hurt your feelings. Membership. Membership as the kingdom of God. The membership. We are the ones that God has entrusted with the message of life. Oh, we have to proclaim it. What about, we talked about organization. This organization has become who we are. But the organization that we're required to have in this culture should be a tool for carrying out our vision. What are we going to do different? How are we going to explore the difference? And how can we use the organization that we're required to have in 501c3, all this kind of stuff that our culture puts on us, how are we going to use it to carry out the gospel rather than to entrust it to carry out the gospel? Something's got to be different. What about our budget? We talk about our budget, stepping out in faith with our budget. What if we started our budget with people in mind? What if we looked around and said, okay, we want to reach the military, we want to do this, these are the things that we've prayed about and God's put on our heart. This is what we want. This is who we want to reach. Okay, well, how are we going to do it? This is how we're going to do it. Well, what's it going to cost? This is what it's going to cost. Lord, this is what you've called us to do. This is what it's going to cost. Boom, there's our budget, and Lord, lead us and guide us. God will provide in that. You want to see a budget set on faith. Let's start planning some things that line up with God's word. That's it's exciting stuff to me. Here's one, and hear me out too before you come and pick me up and throw me out. What about the food bank? What about it? Listen, it's hard to accept the gospel when you have to come in and show your license and a bill and then get served. No, you can get that at getting a timeshare. You ever been through a timeshare? You get a free hotel room, but you got to listen to a 90-minute presentation. That kind of takes the fun out of that. Listen to this. Examine the scripture. I'm not saying the food bank's going away. Hear me. I got more to say about this. Scripture talks about meeting of the needs of those within the church. Now, I'm not talking about being an insider focus. Listen to me. Hear me out. When the church begins to focus on family and to take care of family, that's what Scripture talks about. But then it talks about, are we still supposed to feed our hungry neighbor? Of course we are. But we've been relying on the organization to do it. So what if we still had a food bank, but things changed a little bit and we lined it up to Scripture and your neighbor is hungry? Because everybody we serve is within our Jerusalem, and we know our neighbor is hungry. What if we took the food to them? It wasn't about their bill. We don't need their bill because they're your neighbor. They're right next door. We know where they live. We don't need to see their driver's license. What if we took it and we took the food to them? Well, guess what? Now they're interested. There's relationship there. They want to hear the gospel. They want you to pray for them. Oh, we can't rely on the organization to be the disciple. The organization was never intended to be the disciple. The organization was formed for the purpose of IRS. Examine the scriptures. Oh, what about our young E3 and E4 families where mom or dad are deployed? Things change when you're deployed. Now you're trying to manage a household here, and he or she is trying to live over there. And now we got different funding issues. What if some of these young military folks, they could transfer out, knowing that life's going to be tough? It's going to be tough. But they're leaving their spouse and their families in the hands of a church that they know that's going to take care of them. We know they're struggling. Boom, we take them food. We meet their needs. Again, I'm not saying that the food bank needs to go away. But I think to make it more effective, we need to examine the scriptures and how do we bring more relationship to it. Again, I have no recommendations here except to examine the scripture. What about marriage? Well, what are we going to do about marriages? Stephanie and I were on Facebook a couple months ago. And almost all the people that we used to be in Sunday school with, there's so many of them. I mean, strong families, Christian families, or so we thought. And maybe they are, and life just hit them hard. The enemy comes after those that are trying to follow Christ. They're all divorced. What are we going to do about marriage? What about parenting? You know, we're talking about the year of discipleship. Some of the things that we changed last year is that we put discipleship back in the hands of the family. When we examine the scriptures, we see there is no biblical support for coming and age segregating our families. Our family is segregated enough through school, through education, through the things in life. So we come to the church, the place of family worship, and the first thing we do is we disperse. Well, we've changed that. But what are we going to do about parenting? Because discipleship begins in the home. Scripture says that it's the parents, it's the grandparents, mainly it's the father that's supposed to be bringing the gospel and discipling his family. What are we going to do to support parenting? I tell you, if our folks can't parent, they can't disciple, that's for sure. Now, those are just a few things. I know I've ruffled some feathers, and it's good. We need to prune. We need to prune. There are some things that we're doing good, but we have yet to reach the best. And sometimes you got to get rid of the good to get to the best. And somebody's got to ask the hard questions. Sometimes things are not effective, and we got to make them effective. It requires asking hard questions. Sometimes things are just dead. They don't work, and we got to get rid of them. And it's hard. It's really hard. We have to examine the scripture. And when we examine the scripture like the Bereans, will we believe the word? Again, belief is so much more than knowledge. Remember the quote that I just shared? The great aim of education is not knowledge, but it's action. What are we going to do when we examine the word and we believe the word? How are we going to exercise it? How are we going to put it into action? It brings me to the last point. Will we obey the word? Will we obey the word? Friends, obeying the word, action is not the organization. Action is individual. Action is every one of us. There is no way the organization can meet our vision. There is no way the organization can meet our vision, or our goals. It's the individual. It's you. It's me. Action is personal. What do we need to prune? What do we need to prune in our personal lives? What do we need to prune in our organization? And here's the last question, then Rhonda and Tim can come up. I say last question. I got several last questions. But listen to this. Are we more about the idea of making a difference It sounds good. Are we more about the idea? Or we all believe. We wouldn't be here if we didn't believe. We all believe. And we're excited about the idea of making a difference. Are we more about actually making a difference? Are we more about being obedient to the God's word and being action-oriented about the things that we've examined? Do you want what God wants? Not what I want, not what the committee wants, not what a deacon wants. Have you examined the scriptures and do you want what God wants? Are you willing to receive his word? Are you willing to examine his word? Are you willing to believe his word? And are you willing to obey his word? It's the year of the disciple. It's your year. It's our year. It's about our response to God's word.